Each week in the bulletin, and this has been the case for about the last 6 months, we've included a feature called Going Deeper. And I've appreciated the folks who've given me some feedback and said how much they appreciate the exercise in terms of reflecting on the Sunday's message and preparing for what's next. This week, the Going Deeper feature, you'll notice, is a chart, and I'm giving you an opportunity to do a little bit of thinking and reflecting on the series we have been going through on Life Lessons from Moses, and you'll see the different sermon titles listed there. And then the next two columns give you opportunity to think back and maybe what did you take away from that particular message, and then what were some of the ways that you have strived to apply the message from that particular Sunday. You may want to look, there's the scripture passages that are listed there, and that gives you an opportunity as well to maybe even do some rereading on the passages. So as you can tell, we're kind of at the end of the series. Next Sunday, I'm going to do a little sermon that's going to look at Moses as seen in the New Testament. I'm going to do a little comparison with Moses and Jesus in that regard, so you won't want to miss that. But I've called this morning's message The Last Lap, and as Jeff asked which one represents me, I like this picture just because there's a real variety of runners, different body shapes, and you may identify more or less with some of the runners that are there. But the last lap in a race can be a very exciting, exhilarating part of the race. A lot can happen in that last lap. Mind you, the last phase of a regular hockey season can be very disappointing. Any of us who cheer for that team from Toronto have gone through a lot of agony over the last couple of weeks. But the last lap, or you know, maybe even the final chapter in a book. Now, you know, there's some books where the final chapter, really, as long as you've read the first 100 pages of the book, you can almost skip over the last section or the last chapter. But there are other books where the last chapter is pivotal. It really gives you a good sense of what the story has been about, or maybe a major plot twist in that last story. And then, of course, we have this whole matter of a phase of life where somebody is approaching the end, or as I've called it this morning, the last lap. Now, I debated about a title this morning. I thought I could use a title maybe like Growing Old and Dying, but I thought that wouldn't really appeal to too many people as a title. That's not one that people are going to go a great distance to hear a sermon. Or I wondered maybe about a message entitled A Sermon for Seniors. And yet again, anyone younger would be going, so why am I here? So I thought it would be appropriate to call this sermon or title it The Last Lap. But besides, what is old? Are you old if you're 50? Are you old if you're 70? Are you old if you're 90? Moses was 120. What is old? And you and I know, don't you, that there are some old 50-year-olds. And there's some very young and spry 70-year-olds, even 90-year-olds. So I'm not sure that that is always the best way to measure it. Now, I do know that we live in a society that is a little bit, cringes a bit with the whole notion of getting older. In fact, the other night at our finale to Go Fish, our study, Ilsa mentioned a survey that they do often up at the university, and they've determined that something that a lot of the students say is that they're scared of the idea of dying. And I think we're living in a society, in a culture, that avoids thinking about or dealing with this kind of matter, this matter of dying. And of course, another thing that I'm always concerned about when it comes to the last lap of life is when you see some people who are finishing well And you applaud that. That's so encouraging. And then you see some people in that last lap who just aren't finishing well. They're bitter. They're very depressed. They're very discouraged. And you see that distinction. And I don't know about you, but that's one of my goals in life, would be to finish well. But here's something that I hope will appeal to all of you. Because I think one of the dangers is we can think of a message like this. Well, this is very relevant for those who are whatever age and over. But I would like to suggest this morning that no matter how young you are, this message has relevance for you. Because there's some issues and some questions that I believe we need to deal with way before we hit that last lap in life. And so what I'd like to do is to look at some of these questions with you. Life lessons from Moses. The first area question I'd ask is, does a person ever get too old or too wise to fail? And my guess is most of you would go, well, I think that's a pretty easy answer. But the follow-up question is, can we prevent last lap failures? And I'm going to suggest to you in a few minutes that we can in fact do some things now that will put us in a position where we can avoid some of those last lap failures. And we're going to look at an event during the last lap of Moses' life that I think will give us some great insights in this regard. My second set of questions are, what should be a primary concern in the last lap? There's a lot of things you might think about or wonder about, but what should be a primary concern motivating us through that last lap? And then this question is very important. When you move, leave, or even die, who takes your place? Do you ever think about passing the baton, whether that be as a parent to your children, whether it be even in the workplace, but I think especially of the church. And I see a trend often in the church where we have this notion, hey, when I move, I leave, or even if I die, let somebody else worry about who takes my place. Where does passing the baton of leadership, of responsibility, of faith, where does that fit? And again, we'll look at an event from the last lap in Moses' life that I think is very insightful. And then, I think for all of us, this is what really matters, is what is beyond the last lap finish life line? What would you want said in your obituary? How do you want to be remembered? I've pulled some epitaphs that have been on some funeral or gravestones, tombstones. And over the years, there's been some interesting inscriptions that people have left or people left for them. So there's a lonely widow who evidently composed this epitaph in a Vermont cemetery. This is what is said on the tombstone. Sacred to the memory of my husband, John Barnes, who died January the 3rd, 1803. His comely young widow, aged 23, has many qualifications of a good wife and yearns to be comforted. Now, there's a tombstone for you. I will just leave that to your imagination. On a tombstone in England, somebody saw this chiseled inscription. Sir John Strange. Here lies an honest lawyer, and that is strange. That's cute. In a Georgia cemetery, this is the inscription, I told you I was sick. And the grave of Ellen Shannon in Girard, Pennsylvania, reads like almost a consumer tip. It says here, who was fatally burned March the 21st, 1870, by the explosion of a lamp filled with R.E. Danforth's non-explosive burning fluid. And finally, what are we to make of this strange message on the grave of Ezekiel Akel in East Dalhousie Cemetery, Nova Scotia? Here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102, the good die young. So there we go, some samples. But we're going to see an interesting obituary that is found right at the end of Moses' story. And I think it'll motivate us to ask the question, what would you want said in your obituary? How would you want people to remember you? And I think those are provocative questions and questions that we need to look at. So this morning, we are going to look at the last lap in the life of Moses. If you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to take it, and we will have our scripture passages up here on the screen as well. So, last lap, lesson number one, I've entitled Moses' Failure. Moses' Failure. And let's look at this passage from Numbers. We're going to read, first of all, Numbers 14, 33 to 35, just to give us a little bit of context. This is where we left things last Sunday. You remember that after the spies came back, the majority report was quite negative, lack of faith, and the people went with it and were ready to get rid of Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And it says here, God saying, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. Did you know that? That's why they wandered an additional 40 years. That was the punishment, the consequence. So 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole of the wicked. And we know because of that, many of the Israelites who had left Egypt, in fact, most of them over the age of 20, did not enter into the promised land. So that gives us some context. There again, he says that the people will meet their end in the wilderness. Here, they will die. So that leads us to our passage in Numbers 20. And here we see what I've called Moses' failure. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Now, keep in mind that between where we left things last Sunday and where we begin in Numbers 20, that the people have been wandering around in circles for almost 40 years. What we know is that the people have continued complaining and griping and grumbling and mumbling. And we see here that the people gathered once again in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. So again, the people are griping and complaining. But Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now listen to what the Lord says to Moses. Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Now, the rock is very significant. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, gives the spiritual meaning of the rock. And the rock was a symbol, I would argue, representing the very presence of God. And so God is very specific in this instruction. Speak to the rock, and as a result, it will pour out water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Now watch what Moses does. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." Now, the best I can put this is Moses is really ticked. He's had it. He's had 40 years of these people griping and complaining, and he's upset. The wording here is delicate in terms of translation. You can use your imagination in terms of what he called them. In fact, it tells us in Psalm 106, a recount of this incident, that Moses was harsh. He was furious. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. This wasn't a love tap. Moses takes that staff and he wallops the rock. And then, after perhaps a pause, he hits it again as hard as he can. He is furious. He is upset with the people. It tells us that water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Maybe end of story, but no. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. I don't know about you, but many of you who know the story of Moses know that Moses, as we'll discover, was able to see the promised land, but was prevented from entering the promised land. And maybe you've wondered, what was the reason for that? What caused that? It has everything to do with this incident. And maybe some of us think, well, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Speak to the rock and it will gush forth water." Moses was upset and he had a little temper tantrum. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And I was trying to come up with a relevant parallel. And it would be like me up here preaching this morning, and I noticed that one or two of you aren't listening, or you maybe are whispering to the person beside you. And I take my Bible and I say, "Will you please listen? You rebel, you terrible." And I take my Bible and I just take it and I slam it to the ground. And maybe along the way, I rip out a few pages and I throw them at you. And then I stomp on the Bible. And my guess is that would likely get a bit of a reaction. I kind of hope that one or two of you would say, "Hey, John, you're way out of line. This isn't appropriate. This is not, you're desecrating the Word of God. This Word of God is the way he speaks to us, the way he reveals himself to us." And though I'm not suggesting that we have a view of Scripture that would be in any way inappropriate in another direction, we have a respect for the Word of God. We handle it just in that justifiable way. So here's the issue for Moses. He does something that truly desecrates the very person and nature of God. And that becomes an issue for God, so serious that the punishment, the consequence is Moses and Aaron are prevented from going into the promised land. What I've tried to do in this little graph at the bottom of the slide is show you a progression. It moves from anger, and interesting enough, in our passage, God equates the anger as leading to a lack of trust or unbelief, which I find quite interesting. You wouldn't necessarily see that connection. But Moses is so ticked, he is so upset, he is so angry that he doesn't trust that God will deal with the grumbling of the Israelites. And trust and belief is doing what God has said to do. So Moses lets his anger take such control of him that he goes to unbelief, which then leads to this matter of disobedience and dishonoring God, and we've seen the terrible consequences. And here's the takeaway, right at the bottom of the screen. We must now deal with problems like sinful anger to prevent last lap failure. I've looked at this issue hard, and I've concluded that Moses had a lifelong problem with a bad temper. You go back all the way to the beginning of our series, I think it was in our second week, and do you remember that Moses was so angry with the Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew man that he was so angry that he interceded and he killed the Egyptian. He was that upset. He was that angry. And then you'll recall that when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, God said to Moses, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. Just go along, you announce the plagues. But we read again in that passage that there was an incident where Moses was red hot in his anger. He once again blew a gasket. He was really, really upset, really angry. And then you remember the story of the golden calf, where Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments on those two tablets of stones. In one sense, he is right to be upset and angry that the people are worshiping a golden calf. But Moses expresses the anger in an explosive, out of control way. Do you remember what he did? He took those two tablets of stone, of the commandments that contained the Ten Commandments, and he just smashed them down and he broke them. And so you see this pattern all the way through Moses' life. And I would suggest to you that it led to and was a major reason that Moses got into trouble in that last lap of life. Now, there's a lot of other issues we could talk about this morning, but let me pick up on anger. Because anger, I think of Ephesians where it says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger in itself can be a rather neutral response, but there's two aspects to anger, the experience of anger and the expression of anger. There are some situations where experiencing anger is appropriate. There are some situations where my experience of anger is sinful. Okay, it's egotistical driven, it's something that I'm wanting that isn't right or appropriate. So there are times where even the experience of anger itself can be wrong, can be sinful. But the Bible lists a whole range of behaviors that are always inappropriate when it comes to the expression of anger. Shouting, screaming, swearing, hitting, abusing. You can go down a whole long list of behaviors or actions that are inappropriate. And over the years, you've seen it, I've observed it, where the angry person who refuses to deal with it or kind of brushes it aside ends up in trouble because it doesn't just go away. And my challenge or appeal to you this morning is, now is the time. If you've got an anger issue, and it might be a case where you are very explosive in your anger. It was like somebody who said years ago, it's okay, my anger expression, my rage only lasts for about a minute, and then I'm done. And the response to him was, well, an atomic bomb only lasts for a minute, and the destruction and the consequences are experienced much longer than a minute. So if you've got an anger issue, if you've got an anger problem, and even internalized anger, I see more and more people who are bearing that anger, but it gets expressed in different ways. A lot of passive-aggressive people, and you know some of them, you might be sitting in the row with a passive-aggressive person, a lot of times that's triggered or fueled by anger. I'm not going to be preaching this morning a sermon on anger, but I am going to say, if you've got a problem with anger, now is the time to deal with it. The problem with anger, when it leads to rage, when you find yourself out of control, you might find yourself in a situation like Moses. And that anger that he expressed, as recorded in Numbers 20, was very, very destructive. It was a very, very awful thing in terms of Moses and seeing the promised land. So again, let's keep in mind that final point that I've said here, that if we have a problem like sinful anger, deal with it now in order to prevent what I'm calling last lap failure. Well, we're going to move in a more positive direction, because even though Moses stumbled and fell during that last lap, this is the part of the last lap story of Moses I like very much. It may not seem like a sensational incident, but it, to me, captures the heart of Moses. Hey, I could understand. Moses hears from God, "Moses, you blew it. You're not going to be able to lead the people into the promised land." I would understand if Moses ended up being a bitter, very discouraged man. He lived out the rest of his life in a pity party for himself. But let's see what Moses does in this account, which we see in Numbers chapter 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abram range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was." Interesting. Miriam has died. Aaron dies at the end of Numbers 20. And this expression, which seems a bit strange, essentially what God is saying to Moses, "You're about to die." That's what is meant by this phrase, "You too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes." So again, you have this recounting of why Moses isn't leading the people of Israel to the promised land. So do we read Moses saying, "Great, I'm out of here. I don't care anymore"? No, look at Moses' response. He says to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Now, this is remarkable. And I hope you've seen this during our series on Moses. Moses was not perfect. He blew it. He experienced failure at different stages of life, but I love his passion for other people. It was his concern. It was what drove him. He was always thinking of others. And in this case, his great concern is, "God, I know I won't be leading the people into the promised land. My plea is that you would appoint someone, and this would be someone who would be a shepherd, who would lead these people in like a shepherd would lead his sheep." And then what we read is, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun." Now Moses knew Joshua. Joshua, in fact, we read earlier in Numbers, had been his trusted assistant from Joshua's youth. Now my guess is now Moses is almost 120. Joshua wasn't young, how we may describe young, but he had been with Moses since he was a young man, and he was being groomed. Even though Moses may not have seen it that way, Moses had Joshua under his supervision, and he was a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. And Moses, "Lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Moses' primary concern was for the welfare of others. And in that last lap, as Moses realizes that he is going to die very shortly, his concern was for the people that he was leaving behind. Is that your concern as a parent? As a parent, do you think deeply about what kind of legacy am I leaving? Am I going to be passing the baton of faith to my children? Am I concerned about their well-being, about their welfare? If you're in a church situation, as someone who is maybe getting older and nearing that point of death, are you driven by this consuming desire that we would be working with and mentoring and coaching those who are younger? And you see here with Moses, it's reflected in this principle, this commitment to developing and empowering future leaders. If you have an opportunity later today or this week, you'll get that annual report. I would challenge you to especially read the elders' report that Jerry Mills wrote, and you'll see that there are two aspirational values that are listed there. One of our aspirational values has to do with developing and empowering future leaders. And I would suggest to you that that's a very important thing. Those of us who are older, don't we have this desire that the church, that Christianity would flourish here in London and in Canada, in other parts of the world? So this commitment to develop and empower future leaders. That's why I think that if we looked at Moses as a model, in every sphere of church life, there should be those who are assistants, those who are, we are equipping and we're empowering. So that if you were to leave that position, whether you were to move or even die, there wouldn't be a sense of, what do we do? What, we have nobody who can step in or fill in. In the case of Moses, he was concerned about the welfare of others, and we see here a beautiful illustration of developing and empowering leaders. Now, Joshua wasn't a Moses. There were a lot of differences between Joshua and Moses, but I believe that a lot of the very positive characteristics and attributes rubbed off on Joshua, just as we should have that value when it comes to passing the baton to those behind us. Well, let's look at the last lesson area, and this is kind of logical in terms of where the story of Moses ends up. Moses' death, and it's recorded for us in the very final chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34. Let's read it through with a couple of observations along the way. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. Now, I believe that Moses had more than one opportunity to view the promised land. How I reconcile the event of Numbers 27 with what's going on here in Deuteronomy 34. So Moses climbs to the top. It's about a mile high. And there the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Now, true confession. For years, I have struggled with this part of the story of Moses. Doesn't it seem that God is being very mean and very cruel. It's like God is rubbing Moses' face in it. He says, Moses, you blew it. Moses, you disobeyed me. At a critical juncture in time, you failed. But God says, oh, by the way, Moses, I want you to climb up this tall mountain, and I want you to view the promised land. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? Oh, by the way, just to remind you, you're not going in. So I've struggled with that. And it goes against everything I know about God and his character. Moses saying earlier in Exodus, God, I want you to show me your glory. And God, in showing Moses his glory, shows his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. And we wrestle with the fact that it seems like God forgave the Israelites for things far lesser than what Moses and Aaron did. But I believe there's another purpose, and I'm going to suggest this to you. Ruth Barton, in some of her writings on Moses and her reflections, has helped guide my thinking over the last couple of weeks when it comes to this matter. I believe that God had a greater purpose. God had no reason to rub Moses' face in it. But God definitely wanted to show Moses that he keeps his promises, that this had been the consuming passion for Moses all along the way. And God wanted to prove without doubt to Moses that he was fulfilling his promise. This promise made way back to Abraham was going to be fulfilled. Joshua would be able and going to lead the people into the promised land. What amazes me is that we don't see Moses protesting. We don't see Moses expressing discontent. Moses going, why are you doing this, God? And it's why I believe that somehow, some way, in this account, as Moses is up on that mountain viewing the promised land, he was seeing something even greater. And if you'll let me speculate, I believe that Moses was realizing that there is a promised land, but there is a greater promised land. And that's where Moses was going to go. A land, a place where the focus and the object of attention is not a place, but a person. And I think that that was Moses' great hope, and I believe that it was what God was doing. And as Moses, the symbol today, binoculars, as Moses is viewing the promised land, he looks beyond the promised land that is described here in Deuteronomy 34, and he was seeing heaven. He was seeing a place where he would be face to face with God through Jesus Christ forever. Well, let's keep reading in our account. It's quite abrupt. It says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. God buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. A very unusual burial, very private, intimate, mysterious. My mind races when I think what that must have been like. God himself buries Moses. There's not a lot of fanfare. There's not a lot of gathering around the graveside. Moses gets buried by God himself in a place on the side of the mountain where no one knows. Moses was 120 years old when he died. I love this, but his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Hey, if you're climbing a mountain about a mile high, you got something going for you, eh? So I see Moses. He's not this kind of old, decrepit. He's still got a lot going with him. But it says here that at 120, he died. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. And now this is the cool part. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we see the succession and then the obituary. And it's quite an obituary. It's quite the thing that is said about Moses. Let's explore it. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. I'm prepared to say, and it might be going out on a limb, I believe that Moses was the greatest man who has ever lived. And I'm recognizing Jesus and his special role. But Moses, it says here, there has never been a prophet like Moses. There's never been a leader and never a man of God like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This is a great metaphor, description of friendship. Moses and God were friends. And what I love here is it's the Lord knowing Moses. It's as if the Lord is initiating this great and intimate friendship. Moses did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. What a tremendous obituary for Moses. And as I look at Moses' death and look at the lesson for us, I think it can be captured in these words. First of all, we must re-envision the promised land. As I said, I'm quite convinced that Moses was able to observe that land that the Israelites were going to. But somehow, some way, God gave Moses a special vision of the promised land, of heaven, of the glory to come. Now, it's true, it's interesting, we see Moses again in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Do you remember Moses showing up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Which is interesting because that place would be in the promised land that's being described here. But there's no sense, is there, of Moses saying, I want to stay here. I want to stay on this mountain because Moses had experienced something better and something greater. Moses, this faithful servant of God. Yes, he blew it. Yes, he experienced failure. But ultimately, he was not afraid of death because there was something better for him. What was Moses remembered as? He was remembered as a friend of God and as a person used by God. You know, there's a lot of ways that you could be remembered. Maybe you read obituaries and sometimes it talks about the people in the person's family. It talks about some of their responsibilities in life, some of their roles in life, some of the jobs they've had, places where they've lived. But I hope you aspire to be like Moses. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at your funeral service, the pastor, people gathered in the eulogies, people could say with absolute integrity, he was a friend of God's. She had a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in the final analysis, that's really what matters. And you know what? It's not a case of going, well, I'll deal with that when I'm in the last lap. To me, today is the time that you cultivate, you develop, you build that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that's just going to kind of plop out of nowhere at the end. You build on that. You walk through life hand in hand with the Lord your God. And those around you see it. They're impacted. I want to be known. I pray you want to be known as someone who truly is a friend of God. But even more than just being a friend of God, like Moses, someone was used of God. Now, it's clear here at the end of Deuteronomy 34, no one was ever used quite the way Moses was used by God. And the reality is, all of us will be used by God in different ways, in unique ways. You have certain gifts. Other people over here have certain spiritual gifts. But ultimately, our desire should be to be men and women who are used by God. What a terrific tribute to Moses. No prophet has ever lived like Moses. The Lord knew him face to face. There was an intimate bond between them. And Moses was a man used by God. Will you stand with me? And as we have a final prayer, Dan and the team are going to come with a hymn, a song. Do you know when you're going to die? Some of you are thinking, well, that's kind of a very disturbing question. But you might not know exactly when, but you can be prepared. And we can learn from Moses. You're never too old to fail. And so if you've got issues right now that are troubling, that are a case of a wrong pattern of behavior, you need to deal with that now. Come clean before God. Say, God, you know what? I'm like Moses. I've got a bad temper. There are times I lose it. There are times I go into a rage. God, I want to deal with that. I want to have that gentleness of spirit that you can give me. Oh, I mean, I need to talk to somebody about my anger. I need to deal with it. May God give you that desire even today. Be thinking about those who are following after you. Maybe it's children in your family. Maybe it's people here at the church. What I love about Byron is we've got some older folks who are very committed to building into the lives of those who are younger. Maybe even today, that's what you would determine, that you will be thinking of a younger person that you can impact, as Moses impacted Joshua. And then my prayer is that you would, like Moses, be known as a man or a woman who is a friend of God and is willing and available to be used by God. Just in silence, I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask God to help you apply some of these lessons we've learned from Moses in this final lap. I'm going to ask you, Dan, to lead this song, and then I'll have a final benediction at the end.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want. Take my heart and fold me. Take my mind and transform me. Take my will and conform me to yours, to yours. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is all I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. So take my heart. Take my mind, transform me. Take my will, conform me to yours, to yours, oh Lord. So take my heart and form me. Take my
Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me.
So if you were to die this week, your family phoned me and said, John, you know what? For somebody who was at church most Sundays and had so many blessings and so many opportunities, she never really cultivated a relationship with me. He was always prepared to keep things very distant and at arm's length. Would I be able to say of you, God revealed, and we've seen it, that this was a person who was willing and available to be used by God. We saw it here at Byron. It's the person's approach to life in the community, whether it be in the workplace or with neighbors. Here is a person who was just available, was just so available to you, be used by God. Or would God say, you know what? This person was always a taker, always was looking for another blessing and something more, never really served, never really ministered. Men and women, young people today, the choice is yours. You can make a choice today that will have a great impact on your last lap in this life. And never forget that beyond this last lap, life truly begins. Moses' life ended in one way, but in the greatest way, it just began in that record of Deuteronomy 34. Because of the grace and mercy of our God through Jesus Christ, we have that hope of the future. Let's pray. Father, I just ask now that you will take the message. I pray that you'll take this series and use it to your glory. Father, all of us deal with difficulties and hardships and challenges of life. But the common denominator is we have an opportunity to enjoy an intimate relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, help us to discover what it is to abide in you. Father, give us a hunger for your word. I pray, God, that we would be men and women of prayer. I pray, God, that we would know what it is to sense your presence, to be aware of walking with you through every situation, be it good or bad. And Father, we want to be used by you. I just pray, God, that right to the end of this life, we will look for ways and opportunities where you can work in and through us. Father, we thank you for Moses. I thank you, God, that we have seen Moses when he was shining, and we've seen Moses when he failed, just like we fail. But God, I thank you that Moses was faithful and is a wonderful example to us. God, I just pray now that as we walk away from this series, it will be with a sense of, Father, what would you have us do to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ? For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful time of refreshments and fellowship.